All right. Looking good. You see the countdown? All right. Welcome to another Thursday midweek Bible study. We're continuing our study through the book of Deuteronomy. And we've been working our way through and observing how Moses is taking his last month to give a final sermon to the new generation before they enter into the promised land. And he's been spending a lot of time since chapter 12 going over the first and the greatest command, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind and thy strength. By loving the Lord that sets all things in order. And here in chapter 15 tonight, he kind of moves momentarily to the second commandment, which is, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you were to look at this 15th chapter, I guess maybe you could entitle it the Lord's Welfare Program. The Lord's Welfare Program. And so we'll work through this particular chapter. There are four paragraphs in this chapter, and each paragraph contains a particular point. And so hopefully we'll work our way through paragraph by paragraph. The first paragraph is from verses 1 through 6. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. So he gives this teaching here through these first six verses. And the basic principle he's giving is how the Jewish people are to lend money one to another. He says, whether it be thy neighbor or thy brother. Now, of course, the Jewish people were divided into 12 tribes. And so anyone that was from a tribe that you were part of is considered your brother. So if you're in the tribe of Dan, you've got the Danites, these are your brethren. But then next to you is the tribe of Ephraim over here, and the tribe of Judah over here, and the tribe of Manasseh over there, and the tribe of Benjamin there on your four borders. And so they're neighbors unto you. They're still of your brethren, but they're the neighboring brethren of a different tribe. And the point is, when one of them is poor and one of them has a need and they come to you and you've been blessed by the Lord, then the Lord expects you to lend money to help your brother in times of need. The Jewish nation was to be different from all the other nations in that they were to live by charity, loving God, and loving and caring one for another. Not thinking of themselves first, but thinking of God first, and then thinking of their brethren and their neighbors being the other tribes. That's the way they were to think. That's the mindset God was trying to give them. And so the Lord's telling them, this is the way you do it. Now, here's the way I want you to do it. Let's say you have a neighbor from a neighboring tribe or a brother from your tribe, and some catastrophe happens unto him. There's a dam breaks and there's flood that floods his crops out. Or there's an accident and his sons are killed. And because of that, he can't harvest his crops, and he's unable to make his bill payments because the harvest didn't come in the way it was supposed to because he couldn't work the fields. And so he's in trouble, and he needs to pay some people off. Here's what you do. You lend to him. And you do a note with him. And the note can be no more than 7 years. And at the seventh year, you release the note. You wipe the obligation out. If it's a 10-year note or a 15-year note, when the seventh year comes up, that's it. You wipe your hands. You don't owe me anymore. And the Lord says, I want you to do this. Seven is God's number. It's a number that he's established. He established it in the first chapter of the Bible. He put 6 days down, and the seventh day he rested, and he's established the week for us, and he's established the sabbatical year for the people, and this is the way he does it. The seventh month is the month of the Day of Atonement. It's the month of Tabernacles, and God works in seven, and he says, that's the way I want you to do it. You release the debt. You release the debt. It's a good way of doing things. The Lord says, what I promise to do is if you do it my way, you release that debt out of a good heart, then I'll bless you and make it up to you. Now you're going to be walking by faith because the blessing may not come immediately. The blessing may take 2 or 3 years for me to make it up for you. But I'm going to watch as you do this. And the Lord thy God blesseth thee. And so this is how you learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And he was trying to teach his children, the nation Israel, the same thing he's trying to teach his children, and that would be us, the church. So when I bring it forward into our dispensation, you go, well, that's Jewish, it doesn't apply to us. Well, it does apply to us. There are times when we've had Christian brothers come to us in times of need. I've had it happen to me. One of the things that will happen in your life is the Lord will work things out in an up and down type of a basis. And at the times when you're being blessed with prosperity, he'll let you help someone who's in time of adversity. And then when you're at a time of adversity, he'll have someone at a time of prosperity to bless you to even these things out. The Lord wants to teach us to walk by faith on both sides of the equation. And so I've had Christians come to me at times when awful things have happened to them, and back when I was working full-time as a doctor, and they needed money, and we would talk about it, and for the most part, I liked to just give, and I was blessed to be able to do that. But sometimes I had a few stubborn ones that absolutely, positively would not take a gift. They wanted to do it straight up and down. They wanted it to be a loan. So we would sit down and we would talk about the loan, and I would explain, okay, then this is the way we'll do the loan, and you know, you pay me back as the Lord provides for you. Don't feel like you got to press on a monthly basis. You pay me back as the Lord provides, and there will be no interest because we don't charge usury to our brethren. And I got to tell you, I had one couple in particular that really had a problem. I can't remember what had happened. I don't know. I forget the details. All I know is they needed the money, however tens of thousands it was. I forgot what it was, but I wrote them the check and gave it to them. And it took a real while before something started coming back, and I didn't really care. And then a little bit would come back, a little bit would come back, a little bit come back. And then finally the seventh year came, and I wrote them a letter. They paid about 50% back, and I wrote them a letter. I said, it's the year of release. It's over. It's forgotten. That's it. You know, I mean, the Lord's, I was 7 years, I was doing fine. I didn't need the money. The Lord was taking care of me. And the Lord was getting them back on their feet. And I just wrote them a letter and I said, amen. You know, wrote the verses in Deuteronomy, showed them this applies spiritually to us. We're brothers. Forget about it. And that's the way I did it. Now, what happened was that couple stayed on their feet and did well in the ensuing years. And every so often they would try and send me money back personally. I would just send them the check with a track and don't worry about it. And then what happened was when this ministry started going, they send money to this ministry. And praise the Lord. And so that money now is used to get the gospel out around the world, and everyone's blessed by the whole situation. But I think this is a good way to practice it. Now, it's a portrait of how all debts are canceled. And the gospel is the way God cancels all our debts. All our debts are canceled. We're debtors to the Lord. I mean, every one of us has dug ourselves in a hole. And the Lord has brought us to the point where He saved us. Now, He lets us work for Him. And in our salvation, after salvation, we work out our salvation. We're created unto good works. We do all that. And it's almost a way, if you will, of in thanks, paying Him back. But the seventh year is coming. And the seventh year will be the 7,000th year, which will be the millennium. And at the millennium year, all debts are canceled. And so we see that beauty there. But this is the way the Lord worked with His people. Now, He told them, verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you. Ideally, if they did as the Lord told them to do, there would be no poor and no poverty in the land. Because God would see to it that the abundance of one would make up for the lack of another, and there really would be no poverty. The well-to-do would lend to the brother that was in trouble at that particular time and lift him out of the realm of poverty and lift him to the realm of, if you will, the middle class. The Lord doesn't like poverty. He likes a middle class where people are all, I'm not too rich, give me neither riches nor poverty, just enough so that I can have a house over my head, a clothes on my back, and my family with me, and right in that middle class where I'm thankful to the Lord. And that's why the Lord wanted to do it. And the problem was, verse 5, this would only happen only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all these commandments. They didn't observe. They did not obey. They didn't have the faith to trust God to make up for that which they had given. And because of that, when you read the New Testament, you will find there were people in poverty in the nation of Israel. That was not God's intention. What had happened was they had gotten their eyes off the Lord. They no longer loved the Lord their God. If they did, they would have received Jesus. They didn't love the Lord their God. They didn't even love their neighbor as themselves. They just loved themselves as themselves and no one else. And so this plan of the Lord didn't exactly work as God desired it to work. Now, why is it? Who failed? Well, it wasn't God. It was the nation of Israel. Now, the Lord makes a promise, verse 6, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. This is the promise that the Lord gives to them of the kingdom of heaven promise, which they never realized, but which God will realize when Jesus comes back in the millennium, and they will be the head of all nations. These are the kingdom of heaven promises that the Lord has for this particular nation, which they never attained unto, but it's all through the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 7, verse 6, 24 and 25, chapter 10, verse 15, chapter 11, verse 21. Here we are in chapter 15, and we see it in verse 6, chapter 26, verse 19. The Lord promised the kingdom of heaven to these people. There isn't any poverty in heaven. And this would be the kingdom of heaven on earth. And this is what God's desire was for them. And so in the Lord's welfare program, the first thing he speaks to is he speaks to those people who he has blessed. Have you been blessed? Has the Lord blessed you? Then the Lord would like to seek a way for you to help others that are in need. And of course, now the greatest need of all is the spiritual need of the gospel. And so, you know, rather than just helping someone out so they can get a newer car, or helping someone out so they can get a better house, or helping someone out so they can get another closet full of clothes, is a helping someone out so they can be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's where our need ought to go. Helping a brother out so that he can really grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can hunger and thirst not after carnal things, but after righteousness, and helping them in that direction. And the Lord would like to make us abound in that manner and to give abundantly. And if we do lend, then do it according to the manner which he explained us in the first six verses. Now, the second paragraph here, verses 7 through 11, continues on this principle with just a slightly different slant to it, because the Lord realizes the heart of, well, of all of mankind is deceitful. and even his own people have deceitful hearts. And what we do sometimes is we deceive ourselves. And he recognizes what's going to happen now is when someone builds and let's say has a good crop and has much excess of the crop, he may say to himself, what will I do? I'll build bigger barns and I'll store all my grain and I'll say, soul, thou is at ease. And this is the way he thinks. And I'm not, and I'll tell you what, when this guy comes to me and Brother Bill comes and says, I need some money, and the guy looks at him and says, wait a second, this is year number 5 and a half, and the sabbatical year is only 18 months away. And if I loan this money to him, I got to release this here at the sabbatical year. I'm only going to get 18 months of payment out of him. Sorry, brother, I can't make this loan to you. Do you understand? I mean, it would be one thing to get 7 years of payment out of him, but to get 18 months of payment, that's not enough. And so the Lord understands this mind. So in verse 7, he says, look, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And the Lord already anticipates the thought and the intents of the heart of someone who's in Adam. And again, I could almost understand it. Could you understand that yourself? The guy comes to you and there's only 7 months left to the year release, and he really has a problem. I mean, there was an earthquake and his house is destroyed, and you know, he needs to repair, and they have no place to live, and they need some hotel, whatever it is they might need. I mean, they didn't have insurance companies back then, and he comes to a wealthy brother of his in the same tribe and says, brother, the Lord seems to have blessed thee. I got a real problem here. Can you help me out? And the guy goes, Jesus, only 7 months to the year release. I'm not going to lend him. And the Lord says, look, that's a wicked heart. Verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. Verse 8, what you're supposed to do is open thine hand wide and surely lend him sufficient for all his need and that which he wanteth. And the Lord wants us to give with open hands. Go to the book of James, chapter 2. In the back of the Bible. And again, James is written to the tribes later on. It's written to us spiritually. We have a tendency to want to hoard, because sometimes we're fearful and unbelieving. And the Lord wants to teach us, walk by faith. I'm observing everything you do. Verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. He's talking about the first commandment is faith to the Lord, no works toward God. The cross has two beams to it. The big up and down one. That's the bigger one, the more important one. That's the one that connects you to God. That's the vertical one. But that other one hangs on it, and that's the second commandment. And it rests on the fact that you are trusting God. And this one has works. This is the one where the Lord spread out his arms. This is the one where you're opening your hand wide unto others in need. And that's that second commandment. And he's saying, look, there's where you have works. Your works are toward people. That shows the living vibrancy of your faith in God providing, and that you're willing to take what you have and give it to those that are in need based on the blessing that the Lord has given you. So he's trying to teach his people this. Now I tell you, the Lord, he knows. So if you go back to this verse and chapter we were in, and you look at verse 11, he can see down the corridors of time, or maybe he doesn't even need to see down the corridors of time. All he needs to do is look in the hearts of the people hearing the message. And he says this, he makes a prophecy. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Now he had just said before, in verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you. And then verse 11, the poor will never cease out of the land. Why is that? Well, verse 4 will be in operation when everybody is trusting God and doing what they're supposed to. But verse 11 is the reality. They're not going to do it. They're not going to trust. They're not going to believe. And so what? The poor shall never cease out of the land. And Jesus, of course, recognized that when he said it in Matthew 26, when the lady poured the spikenard on his feet and anointed him. Hey, why don't you give the money to the poor? He said, the poor will always be among you. And they just will. Why? Because the Lord hasn't given enough provision on planet Earth to feed and clothe and shelter everybody? Of course he has. Why are they poor? Because of the hardness of our hearts. Now, I want to help you. Don't get ahead of me, because I'm going to help you with this thing. This welfare program, show you, applies to the nation Israel in the Old Testament and applies to the church in the New Testament. It does not apply to the world. He didn't tell them to do this. As a matter of fact, remember what he had said, go back to verse 3 when it came to the year of release. If it's a brother, you got to release it. Verse 3, but of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. When it comes to the lost man, you don't have to release the debt. Pay the debt back in full. You can even charge him interest, God said. A lost man wants money of a Christian? You willing to be the bank? Let me tell you, recommend don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You don't have the juice or the power to collect if the guy walks on his debt. I'll take him to court. Yeah, right. Even if you get a judgment, still try and collect. The court won't get the money for you. They'll just give you a judgment. I wouldn't recommend lending to lost people. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. But if you do, if you've got the muscle behind you to collect on the debt, you can lend to that lost person. You can charge the prevailing interest rate plus a few points if you want and make them pay it fully back. God has no problem with that. He's talking about his own. In his own, there's no usury, and in his own, there's a release. But those that are not his own, welcome to planet Earth, God says. The Lord, those aren't his kids. So you can do it with a lost person, but not with a member of the church and the nation of Israel, not with another Jew. You are not allowed to do this. The Lord makes a distinction between those that are in covenant relationship with him and those that are not. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, book of Proverbs. That's how God sees it. But now if you are righteous and you're dealing with another righteous person, you've got to follow the Lord's due order. So he's laying this out. And so in the first few verses, he said, this is the Lord's release. But in the next few verses, he's showing, I want to see your charity. And I want you to extend your charity even if the year of release is near. Your job is to give with open hands. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. That would be 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Again, he's talking about brethren, giving to brethren. Why do I want to do that cheerfully? End of verse 10, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand to. So the brother comes, he says, look, I need 10 grand. And the guy says, 10 grand, and I got 5 months to the year release. Can you give me 2,000 a month to pay it back? He says, no, I give him 200 a month at the max is all I can afford on the conditions I'm in. I mean, I lost my job, yada, yada, yada. I said, and the guy says, I don't want to give him anything. And the Lord says, but you give it to him, you give it to him cheerfully. I've blessed you. So here's the 10 grand. I get 1,000 back, 9,000 I got to wash away on this whole deal. And the Lord says, now I'm going to bless you in everything. And the Lord would bless that person, his 9,000 plus back, if you have faith. This is Israel, okay? Don't get nervous, okay? Keep your checkbooks all folded up, I understand. But I'm just trying to show you some principles that the Lord was setting up with the nation Israel. I'll tell you where it can apply is spiritually with a brother or a sister that gets in debt particularly to you with a particular fault that they've committed against you. And if they commit that fault repeatedly against you, because certain people have certain faults that they're prone to. We all have our Achilles heels of faults that we're prone to. And if that brother comes and he asks seven times, 70 times, and he asks forgiveness, then you're just to release it and forgive it, and release it and forgive it, and to give mercy and forgive it if he asks. It's that simple. On a spiritual standpoint. But here he's laying this out here for this particular nation. He wanted to test and try and prove and show that nation and all the nations round about exactly how things would work if they obeyed God. And they would be the head of all nations. And instead of looking to the United States of America or Great Britain or Japan as an industrial might, they would have looked to Israel, and Israel would have been the head of nations had they obeyed. But unfortunately, they did not obey. Now, the confusion. A lot of people seem to think that our job is to take care of poor people. And I've heard it said, if the church was doing her job, there wouldn't be a need for a welfare system in the United States of America. Where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? Well, Matthew 25. Well, let's take a look at Matthew 25. And we'll turn this thing inside out. We'll teach it right. And it'll turn itself inside out. This chapter is misunderstood. This chapter is Jewish. This chapter is part of the prior chapter, Matthew 24. They are called the Olivet Discourse. He was on the Mount of Olives, and he was explaining what would happen at the end of the world in the time of the tribulation and when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. It does not apply to the church doctrinally or even historically. You can get a weak spiritual application, and I'll teach it to you in a minute. Now, when the Son of, verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This is not the rapture. This is 7 years after the rapture. This is when Jesus Christ comes back out of heaven and settles down on planet Earth. The rapture is an event that takes place in the air above the clouds. It is a signless event to the Earth The earth doesn't know what happened except a bunch of people disappeared and were gone, and then begins a tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the second time the Lord comes back, he doesn't stop in the clouds or in the air. He comes right down and lays his feet on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah, Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, and he walks across the Valley of Kidron and comes in the East Gate and takes over Jerusalem and sets up his throne and gathers everyone before him for judgment. That's where we are, okay? Do you understand this? All right. So now when he gathers everybody before him, he says he will separate them one from another as a sheep divideth his sheep, a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, that would be the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here we go. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee and a stranger took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So now all of a sudden, the average Christian and the average pastor who doesn't know how to rightly divide the word of truth thinks, well, this means we're supposed to be out there visiting people in prison and clothing unclothed people and feeding hungered people. Back up. And the king shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, verse 40, in as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Who are his brethren? Well, back in chapter 20 of the same book, verse 24, these are the 12 Jews are all with Jesus. They were asking him a question, and two of them in particular wanted to be at the head of the kingdom. And when the other 10 heard about this request, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, of the seed of David. He is a Jew. And his brethren doctrinally are the Jews. And during the tribulation, anybody that helps a Jew who's fleeing from the Antichrist during the time of persecution and clothes him or feeds him or shelters him or goes into a prison and helps him break out of that prison so he can be free, those are the ones who Jesus will say, enter into the kingdom because you helped those Jews during the times of Jacob's trouble, and that's me. Those are my brethren. I'm the king of the Jews, and those are my people. Well, I don't remember seeing you. No, but you took, remember that little Jewish lady you took care of? Come on, you enter the kingdom. Do you remember that Jewish guy you helped? Come on, you're in the kingdom. You, do you remember the time you fed that one? That was a Jew. You're in the kingdom. And that's how he's going to judge Gentiles based on how they treated the Jews. What about Christians? Well, what about Christians helping people? Let's look at verse 40 again. Go back to where you were in Matthew 25, verse 40. Let's do the interpretation. We've done the doctrinal, historical interpretation. His brethren are Jews. Watch this. I'll turn the whole thing inside out. Watch this. And the king shall answer and say unto thee, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it to me. Okay? Church age, spiritually, today, who are the brethren of Jesus Christ? The church. We're not supposed to be given to the world. They're supposed to be given to us. Read it. Read it. The church isn't supposed to be taking care of lost people. They're supposed to be taking care of us. And if they give a prophet a cup of water, they'll get a prophet's reward if they do it in the name of Christ. If a lost person comes to you and offers you something in the name of Jesus Christ, you're a good Christian, I just want to help you out. They just got the blessing. You don't owe them a thing. You owe them the gospel. You owe them nothing physically. You don't owe them a nickel. Some bum comes to you on the street, you don't owe him a nickel. You owe him the gospel. You owe him a tract. He ought to be giving you money if he understands Matthew 25 and if you understood it too. That's correct Bible interpretation. Did I go over your heads? Tribulation, Jews are his brethren. Right now, the church are his brethren. The church owes the world nothing from a physical standpoint. We owe them the gospel. Paul says, I'm a debtor to all men in terms of preaching the gospel. They're a debtor to me in terms of trying to get rewards. Now, I'm not going to go extracting rewards out of them. I'm not going to go asking them. But if the Spirit of God moves on a lost person to give something to a work of Christ, praise the Lord. They're going to get a prophet's reward, and I'm going to pray for them that they'll get saved in the meantime. But the church doesn't owe the world anything in terms of a welfare program. Go back. I'll show you a couple of passages. Go back in Psalm 41. Oh, if the church were doing her job, there wouldn't be welfare. Baloney. There's going to be welfare, and I'm going to show you why in a minute. Now, I'm not saying these welfare programs are correct. And these welfare programs today are built on a violation of the Eighth Commandment. I believe the Eighth Commandment is thou shalt not steal. Isn't that the Eighth Commandment? I forget them sometimes, the numbers. Thou shalt not kill. Yeah, that's the Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal. They're socialist. And God doesn't like them. Because that you don't do bad in order to do good. And breaking a commandment is bad. But let me show you Psalm 41. Verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. But notice the word considereth. I'm going to go to Proverbs now. I'm going to show you some wisdom verses that line up with this. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Proverbs chapter 29. We'll look at verse 7. The righteous considereth the poor, the cause of the poor. Considereth the cause of the poor. So now it's beyond just considering the poor, it's considering the cause of the poor. Why is this guy poor? Why? I want to know why. I understand there's some poor people, but why is he poor? Back up to Proverbs chapter 24. Look at verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. I saw and I considered it. Blessed is the man that considereth the poor. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. I considered it well. I looked upon it. I received instruction. What's the matter with this guy? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Why is that guy poor? He's a lazy bum. He's slothful. He will not work. Proverbs chapter 23, an example of who are some of the people that end up that way. 23, verse 19, 20, and 21. Hear thou, my son, be wise and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Sleepy, slothful, sluggard, drunkard, drug user. Do you owe them anything? A reproof? A rebuke? Money? Help? Enabling them to stay in that position? He that helpeth the I can remember the verse, hardeneth his neck. Something about, the verse is almost in my mind there. I'm getting old, I'm sorry. Often reproved and hardeneth his neck. And when you help a man like this, it talks about you'll have to do it again and again. Sorry. But the point is, when you help someone like this, you're going to have to do it over and over again. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. All you're doing, these men usually, these slothful men are usually angry. I don't like my position in life. I wasn't given the right opportunities, the right circumstances. The system's against me. Baloney, get up there and start working. And they go on and on. And every time you help them, you got to do it again and again. What was the money I gave you last week? Well, you know, I need a little more money this week. I need this. And you're helping them over and over and over and over. Instead of considering this. Our welfare system gives a check to anybody for any reason without considering why they're there. That's not how the Lord would have it done. Charity is done, Galatians 6, verse 10, in the household of faith, not to lost people. Lost people just want to suck money. Money is everything to a lost person. They have no interest in their soul. And the more they get, the less they forget God. The less they think of God and the more they forget God. So the Lord has this worked out inside his church. And the way you're supposed to do it is we take care of one another. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so Paul gives advice later. If a woman dies, or her husband dies, and she's over 60 years old, and she's been known to take care of the saints, then you help that widow indeed. But first and foremost, make sure she's got some family members to take care of, because that's their job to take care of, not the church's. But if there's no one in the family, then the church comes along and makes up the difference. The Lord does have a program when it's properly followed. When it's improperly followed, it's a mess. And we have people taking Matthew 25 in utter confusion, collecting God's people's money, and going out and doing stuff like the United Way and stuff like the United Nations does, and clothing people and feeding people while they're dying and going to hell. Utter confusion. It just makes no sense. And the welfare program will never work because, again, it's based on theft. The welfare system is based on theft. It's a violation of God's principle. In other words, I take a little from you, a little from you, a little from you, a little from you, and I give some to that person over there. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to work. That's socialism does like this. The thought like this. Socialism is like this. The government says, what's yours is mine, and then I'll give it to those that are in need. And God says, no, charity works like this. What's mine is yours. It comes from the heart, but you direct where it goes. You consider the cause of the poor. You direct to who it's going to. You also not only give of your money and your time, but you give of your wisdom and your understanding and your spirituality to help them get out of more than just a physical hole, to get them out of a spiritual hole, and so that they can get moving forward in their life. The welfare system is a wicked system. I heard an illustration the other day of how this works. It's outright theft. If you were walking down the street and there was a lady and she needed medical attention and you couldn't provide it, but she needed $200 in medical attention at one of those urgent care clinics, and she needed $200, and you had a choice between taking the $200 of your own or going down the street, finding a guy with $200, holding him up, taking the $200, and then taking her and paying for her medical care. That's socialism. That's welfare. It's taking other people's money for someone else's need without the consent of the person you took the money from. You really want to help? Reach in and take it out yourself. Charity. And okay, back to where we're in the 15th chapter. So the Lord's setting up a program here of welfare where there's wisdom and there's understanding and there's consideration and there's blessing by following God's way. Unfortunately, he knew they wouldn't obey. So in verse 11, the poor shall never cease out of the land. It's sad. And probably the poor will never cease out of the church because two problems. Number one, the church doesn't know how to do it. They misunderstand things. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Matthew 25 taught completely backwards, that we're supposed to be taking our money and helping poor people. No, they're supposed to be taking their money and helping us. We're the brethren of Christ. They're not. Not that I want them to help us. Forget about it. We'll work on our own. And so there's confusion in the church. And then secondarily, there's a hard heart in the church. And even in the church, the Lord doesn't get 10% of his people's money in most churches. I guess Barna says it's 2.8% is the average given in evangelical churches. 2.8%. So the next portion, now the Lord talked about the Lord's release in the seventh year, all debts are canceled. He talked about you continue giving charity, don't have a wicked heart. Now in verses 12 through 18, he talks about a servant. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant in thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Now he had said back in Exodus chapter 21, the Lord allowed a labor contract between parties. And a labor contract we're so used to an industrialized society today where there are machine plants and there are automobile plants and there are, you know, all kinds of industry and plants and you know, like working, not a plant like this, but a big plant where things are made. And we're used to getting in our cars and going to work and doing that type of thing, and there are massive corporations. But back then, in that type of society, it was basically agrarian. And a guy had his plot of land, and if he was very good at cultivating and God gave him the gift of a green thumb, he did a great job, and he hired servants to work with him, and that's where people worked. And often he would get a contract with a guy, would you like to work with me? This guy's not very good at farming on his own. He's not a good director. He's not a good manager. He's not a good shepherd. He's more of a good laborer, a good sheep, a good ox. So you come work with me, and it'll be a win-win situation. We'll sign a 7-year contract, or 6 years, I can't remember what it was. And you sign the contract with me for that many years, and you can even live right here if you want on my spread here. There's a place for you to live over there. And the guy lives there. It's not slavery. It's a form of servanthood where he's like a tenant farmer, and he has a place to live, and he has clothes, and he has a paycheck, and he does the work, and it's a win-win situation. And then when it's time for him to go out, the Lord says, what I want you to do is don't just send him away empty and say, well, thanks, the contract is up, I thank you for all your help. He says, now you furnish him liberally out of thy flock. Verse 14, out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Out of thine, not someone else's. I mean, the thing about the modern liberal is he's generous with other people's money, not with his own. I have an incredible book at home about studying the lifestyle and the life patterns of liberals. And they're rotten tippers, and they don't pay a lot of their debts back, and they're terrible givers to charity. I mean, 2.8 would be a large amount for a liberal. I remember reading the tax return of the Clintons when they were in the White House, and their charitable giving was like $200. And you're talking about a big salary these two make. And she was going through, she did her own taxes, and they showed it, and she like numerated, and Bill donated 3 pairs of socks and 2 pairs of pants, and she was enumerating every possible deduction she could get, giving secondhand clothes out. And that's the way liberals live, off of other people's money. They're generous with yours, want to raise the taxes so you all can give. But when it comes to their own, they don't. Do as I say, not as I do, is the motto of the liberal. God says, no, you want to be liberal, you be liberal with your own. You furnish him liberally out of your own flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, out of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. They say, well, he's already served me 6 years. He's gotten what he had coming to him. No, the Lord says, you give him more. He is worth a double hired servant to thee, verse 18. He's worthy of double honor because he served thee in the land of the Lord. And so you know the double honor talked about in 1 Timothy 5. And just let me show you that. I don't know if I've taught it to you before, but let me show you what that verse means. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because sometimes it's misinterpreted. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is where he talks about how to take care of widows and all that. And then later on he says in the 17th verse of 1 Timothy 5, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is a worthy of his reward. And what he was saying here is at this particular time, in the time of Timothy, they didn't have 501c3 corporation, non-profit church entities like we have today, with an industrialized society of a bunch of people going to work and putting their money in a tithe and bringing it here, and some guy drawing a salary like a pastor. They didn't have that type of a thing. They were pretty much all working people that were gathering together in this new thing. There was no real priesthood. There was a spiritual priesthood, but there was no economy priesthood like there was at the temple. And these folks would get together on Sunday, and they would worship the Lord, and they would pray, and they would read their Bible. And if God had gifted one man as a teacher, that guy would lead in the Bible study, and they'd all go back to their place in the nation of Rome, wherever it was they lived, and go back to their duties for the next 6 days, and then come back on the seventh day and gather together. And then as the money was being collected for the distribution to the needs of the saints, sometimes the saints in Macedonia had a need, sometimes in Jerusalem they had a need, some of that money sometimes would go to the teacher. And then some people would complain and say, wait a second, why is the teacher getting any money? Don't you realize he works for a so-and-so procurator and he's got a day job 6 days a week? And Paul is saying, no, he's worthy of double honor. He's worthy of his paycheck at the secular job, and he's worthy of his paycheck for teaching you. He's worthy of two paychecks. Because he's not only laboring physically for that procurator down there, he's laboring spiritually for you. So he's worthy of something. And I know some people have misinterpreted that verse in a goofy manner, saying a pastor is worth, you figure out what the average guy's working, he's worth twice that. What kind of baloney is that? Where do you get this stuff from? Some of these men of God are really, they perplex me. I'm sick and tired, fed up, disgusted, and bored, is what your brothers would say. But I mean, no, it just shows that they don't understand the verses, or maybe they don't want to understand the verses. I don't know what it is. But that's all he's saying at that particular time, that the guy is, he's got his physical paycheck, but he's worth his spiritual paycheck. And back here, Deuteronomy says the same thing. Look at, he says, that's a brother of yours. I know he's helped you physically for all those years, and he's helped you grow your crops, but I want you liberally to give him some things as he goes away. Because he's worthy of double honor because he's a brother to you. And he served with you for all that time. I mean, remember, verse 15, you were a bondman in Egypt. They didn't want to give you anything when you left, but I made them give you something. And so I'm making you give this guy something too. So here he shows how servants are to be released. And then finally, he ends the chapter here. May the Lord help us. And it all comes back to, you know, if we're able to walk by faith. Look, I struggle with this too. I often worry. You know, I worry. I worry, Lord, are we going to get through this thing? So Lord, I'll help. You know, but he's going to make a way to provide for us. I think the thing with the Lord is that I'm learning that's so different from the way I was raised to grow up is you have like you have this big nest egg, and you know you got it covered with the big nest egg. And rather than doing that, the Lord keeps you kind of hand to mouth in faith, going through like that. That's kind of sort of the way, I wish he wouldn't do it that way, but that's the way he does it. And if we kind of trust and walk with him like that, he'll provide the needs, and he'll even provide our needs when we're gracious and charitable and help out others who are in need. He'll make up for it. That's what he's trying to teach us in the Lord's welfare program here. He'll take care of the welfare of his people if we'll follow along. But the first step is a faithful step. And then he finishes this chapter talking about verse 19 through 23 about the firstlings are the Lord's. All the firstling males that come out of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The clean and the unclean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. And again, the Lord reminds them that as he blesses their herds, and they come forth with the new birth, that all the males, the firstling males of the herd and the flock, are set apart unto the Lord thy God. And this brings us back to Exodus 13. Again, he's trying to remind this generation and remind these people where they came from. And the 12th chapter was the Passover, and the very next chapter, the Lord spake unto Moses, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, and the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. And you remember this, therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it's just the Lord wants us to understand that he saved us, that we are his. And the first is always the Lord's. The Lord is always first. You're to love the Lord thy God first with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything that's first, you think of that as the Lord's. And the brethren and the church and yourself, get in line. The first is the Lord's. The Lord's always trying to remind us to keep our eyes on him and to keep him first. Not to think of the welfare of the nation first, to think of the sacrifice to the Lord first. He closes this chapter with keeping your eyes on the prize. And I don't want something that's blemished. And I don't want something that's lame. And I don't want something that's blind. I want it unblemished, as of a lamb, without spot, like the Lord Jesus Christ, without blemish. Understand, I gave you the best. And you give me the best. And always keep the Lord first. What happens, I'll tell you what happens to religion. You see that cross up there? You see that big beam? That's the one that goes to God. And that second beam, that's the one that goes to man. And when you lose that big beam, you walk around carrying and bearing this thing and breaking down and stooping under it. And pretty soon you just cast it off and you think about nothing but yourself. And that's exactly what happens in the course of religion and religious people. And you meet them and they're beaten up and they're bitter. And they're angry, and they're sick and tired of it. And eventually they cast their religion off too. But as long as you've got the big one, and you're hanging and resting on the Lord, everything else is taken care of. The firstling is the Lord. The first relationship is the Lord's. Without spot, without blemish. And that's the Lord's welfare program. And he'll take care of you. And he'll take care of his own. And we just have to know the difference between those that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Do we? That's where some discernment is needed. Where do you give your time? Where do you give your money? Where do you give your sacrifice? Do you know who are the Lord's? Especially the household of faith. ministering one to another, keeping the Lord lifted up. And he'll take care of his own. Fear not, little flock. We got to stay within the parameters of the fold of the Lord's little flock. Very important. And the Lord has a good welfare program. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision, which is generous and mighty. And most importantly, your provision of salvation, which saves to the uttermost. And Lord, we understand, as the nation of Israel stumbled and fell in their faith, a wicked heart often being the problem, we understand there, but for the grace of God go we. We're the same way, Lord. And help us, Lord, to remember the firstlings and to make sure the first part of our day and the first part of our worship and the first part of our praise and the first part of our Bible reading and everything is dedicated to Thee and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, your welfare program will work just the way you set it up. In Thee we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.